Well, it's good to be with you here this morning, and also the context in which we worship and these songs. I think ever, on a personal note, I remember ever since my childhood days, I was always used to hearing a message on the sufferings of Jesus 6 weeks before Good Friday. I notice now that many churches, or many, but several that I'm aware of, don't seem to do that anymore. And we talk a lot in Lent about what we are supposed to give up, etc. And if you do that, that's fine. I'm not into that. But I think the emphasis should indeed be on the suffering of Jesus. So when I was informed about your series, I said, well, I have never dealt with that question by itself. And of course, that any question is in the context, and all the questions that you've already dealt with, I'm sure, are all part and parcel of the suffering of Jesus. So the text is also the entire passage that we are dealing with this morning, but that has that question in it. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? So we're going to read the scriptures at this time from Matthew's Gospel, the 26th chapter. Matthew chapter 26, the verses 36 through 46, and that is also the passage on which the message is based. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36. And before the scripture reading, I will mention that during Lent, over the years, I have often referred to the late Professor Skilder, who wrote 3 monumental volumes that I have never seen surpassed on the sufferings of Christ. So I will refer to that a couple times in this morning's message as well. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I'll go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. I just want to comment that next time Jesus prays, he uses a little different terminology, so in a way there is some progress. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. And after the message, we have the brief applicatory prayer, and then we go right into singing, Go to Dark Gethsemane. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, someone a few years ago observed and wrote the following with the question, what if God had voicemail? Well, we have all learned to live with voicemail as a necessary part of modern life. But this person went on to write, But you may have wondered, what if God decided to install voicemail? Imagine praying and hearing this. Thank you for calling my father's house. Please select one of the following options. Press 1 for requests. Press 2 for thanksgiving. Press 3 for complaints. Press 4 for all other inquiries. What if God would use the familiar excuse, all the angels are helping other customers right now, please stay on the line, your call will be answered in the order in which it was received. Can you imagine getting these kinds of responses as you call on God in prayer? If you would like to speak to Gabriel, press 1. For Michael, press 2. For a directory of other angels, press 3. If you'd like to hear King David sing a psalm while you're on hold, press 4. To find out if a loved one has been assigned to heaven, enter his or her social security number. For reservations at my father's house, press the letters J-O-H-N and then the numbers 3-1-6. For nagging questions about dinosaurs, the age of the earth, and the location of Noah's Ark, please wait until you arrive here. Our computers show that you have already called once today. Please hang up and try again tomorrow. This office is closed for the weekend. Please call again on Monday after 9 a.m. Thank God this morning, congregation, that we cannot call Him too often. Isaiah the prophet said, then you will call, and the Lord will answer when you call. You call or cry for help, and He will say, here I am. Here I am. You don't have to wait. Well, in the story before us this morning, congregation, the Lord Jesus is praying. And at one point in His suffering, He felt that God was not answering Him and that He left Him. And that, of course, was at the cross. But now, when He got with His disciples to the place called Gethsemane, He said to them that He would go on to pray. And He took His three closest disciples with Him, and then He began to be sorrowful and troubled. As I reflected on this again too this week and read some more about this, I was impressed once again with the fact that we can never comprehend or understand what the Lord Jesus did for us, as the songs that we sang earlier already also so clearly indicated. But we do hope, even in the midst of that question, couldn't you stay awake with me for 1 hour? We do hope to see this morning how Jesus shows us the victory in Gethsemane. It is not a lost cause. It is not just some disciples falling asleep. At some point, that is even incidental to the whole story about what this is all about, and we'll just follow the story before us in our text. And then He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. It sounds here, congregation, like a reference to Psalm 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And it's especially Psalms 42 and 43 that in many ways were fulfilled in Gethsemane. Well, in his suffering here, and in approaching the cross, in his sorrows, the Lord Jesus now, because he's also truly human, of course, and very human, and so he asked his disciples for their concern. Look at what I'm going to go through. You can't even begin to comprehend it or understand it, but I do hope that you can show your concern. One commentator says, this was to prepare the disciples for their apostolic duty later on in their lives. They would have to be prepared to follow their master also in his suffering. And if, well, even if you don't read it, you know about it. I get the Voice of the Martyrs once a month. And when you read about what Christians go through in our time, it is horrible. And it is all for the sake of the Lord Jesus. So he was already preparing his church here in a way for his suffering. And then Jesus went a little further into the garden. He's going to suffer and die alone. So he falls on his face. Note how he humbles himself. Says the writer to the Hebrews, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard for his godly fear. Freely he became the mediator, our mediator. No one coerced him. He did it of his own accord. And in it all, congregation, he submits totally to his Father in heaven. And so he prays, but look how he prays the first time. My Father, see, maybe there's some light yet. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Because what is ahead of the Lord Jesus at this moment in his life, congregation, is incomprehensible. You cannot begin to even grasp it. But then he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but what you want. Now in Scripture, a cup can be a symbol of fullness, a symbol of blessing. In Psalm 23, the author a cup overflows. But it can also be a picture of the fullness of suffering or anger or even the wrath of God later on. Well, the cup of Jesus here is filled to the very top, to the brim. Father, this cup, that's the cup of this suffering, if it be possible, your will be done. This cup, how bitter. It means that the Father at some point will no longer accept him. Because the people will reject him because he is God, and God will have to reject him because he's taken the place of sinful humanity. And so Skilder in his works on Christ's suffering says, this is a terrible hour for Christ. He's like a man without a world. Christ is the perfectly isolated one in this hour. That's why he somehow cannot get rid of his sorrow. He is living through the one hour that has never occurred before on earth, and the kind of hour that will never happen again on earth, Skilder says, nor in heaven, nor even in hell. terrible hour. And how he cries with strong cries, as the book of Hebrews said. The cries of the Son of Man at this moment in history, congregation, must have broken and disturbed the quietness of the night. He took the disciples with him. Yeah, it's been noticed that he cried for company at this particular moment. And then he implores his disciples, can you watch with me 1 hour? He needs, as it were, their love to be assured of that, their support. And he doesn't conceal his sorrow. And his soul, and his sadness, and his fear of death. In Luke's gospel, we read that Jesus withdrew himself from his disciples about a stone's throw. So that would be around 50 or 60 feet. Then he comes to his disciples after his incredible struggle and trial there. And they're sleeping. Can you imagine? And so he says to Peter, because yeah, he was the one, of course, that would all never leave him and always be with him, and even if all the rest leave you, Lord, never me. So he says to Peter, so you couldn't watch with me 1 hour? Not even 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, a phrase that some of us use from time to time, usually, I think, as an excuse. This passage shows, congregation, that Jesus suffered alone. Alone. No one is there to help him, to stand at his side. And in a way, you could say, of course, that these disciples, because they're the three of the 12, well, they were all there, but the three went along with him on the last little journey. And so you could say what you had there, of course, was the foundation of the New Testament church, just like the 12 sons of Jacob were the foundation of the Old Testament church. And in the New Jerusalem, in Revelation, you see them all together, of course, the 12 times the 12. And so in a way you could say, as has been observed sometimes, that here the church, which is Christ's bride, for which he's going to die, was sleeping while he tried to keep her awake, wooed her, as it were. Nevertheless, even in such an awful hour, there is light. There is darkness in the midst of shame. Because redemption has, in a way, already taken place with us, above us, but also without us. None of us can ever add anything to our salvation. It is all grace and more grace. Watch and pray, Jesus said. Don't fall into temptation. So what the Lord Jesus did here is he showed the disciples their own weakness. They were going to do so much. So now Jesus addresses them, and especially Peter. In that sense, Peter is also warned already here for what is still to come in his betrayal. If he can't even stay awake with Jesus for an hour, will he keep from denying him after a while? The the struggle congregation of the Lord Jesus, of which we are reminded always then during the weeks prior to Good Friday and Easter, the struggles of Jesus in his prayer. That struggle is so real, and it's so meaningful, and it's so necessary that he prays for a second time. But there is progress. He has already come a ways since he prayed the first time. There is progress, you could say, in a victorious history in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because now he says, "My Father, if this cannot pass me by, if it cannot, unless I drink it, if there is no other way, to save you and to save me, if there's no other way," he says, "Your will be done." O love of God, how strong and true, eternal. And as we sang these songs, I thought, yeah, some of them we've sung for years, but ever new. Ever knew. And so we notice here that Jesus and his Father are in complete agreement with respect to his suffering, with respect to his saving us. Jesus wants exactly the same thing his Father wants. Well, the disciples fall asleep again. And so leaving them again, we read, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same word. Jesus had asked his followers to be one with him in his suffering, but they couldn't. They fell asleep. And a question that needs asking is where the church is at today. Because we live in a culture that is totally anti-Christian. All you have to do is read the news or watch the news. Any conceivable nonsense can be promoted and practiced nowadays, but don't come with a Christian message, because then you're biased and discriminatory and I don't know what other all kinds of terms that are being used. But anything else goes. We live in a society that is anti-norm, anti-normal, what is normal. And what is abnormal is promoted. That's true in politics. It's certainly true in education, where the state just wants to take over everything. It's true in business often. It's true across the board. You know, a book was written many years ago by Edward Gibbon. It was called The Decline and Fall of Rome. Now, the Romans were in control, as you know, at the time of Jesus in Gethsemane. And many years ago, Francis Schaeffer quoted from that book in his book, How Should We Then Live? And then he quoted from Gibbon, something that seems to still apply to our society today. Schaeffer said, "I believe the majority of the silent majority, young and old, will sustain the loss of liberties without raising their voices as long as their own lifestyles aren't threatened." I think that's true often, even for many Christians. As long as my lifestyle isn't threatened, I'm not too worried about what's going on. whether that be at Trinity Western University or euthanasia or whatever. And since personal peace and affluence are so often the only values that count with the majority, politicians know that to be elected, they must promise these things. We have, of course, prime examples of that in Ontario. Well, Gibbon, in his Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, said that the following five attributes marked Rome at its end. Okay? The Roman Empire went down the tube, and this is what it was like at the end. One, a mounting love of show and luxury. That is, affluence. Affluence. And kind of a me society, a narcissistic society. Across the board, we are all touched by that. Second, a widening gap between the rich and the poor. Third, listen, an obsession with sex. Where have we heard and seen that before? Fourth, freakishness in the arts, masquerading as originality and enthusiasm, pretending to be creativity. Yeah. And all of a sudden, Hollywood stars and those kind of people become authorities on subjects they know next to nothing about. And fifth, an increased desire to live off the state. Doesn't that sound familiar? An increased desire to live off the state. We've come a long ways in North America as we reflect on Christ's suffering. We are back in Rome. Now, Jesus asked his disciples to be with him in his suffering. He, at least one of them, to direct their eyes at what he went through so they would see it a little bit, but it didn't work. The disciples couldn't be with him in his suffering. Jesus is going to be betrayed into the hands of the sinners, and so he says, let's be going. He finished his struggle. Now he can meet those who are going to crucify him. Now Jesus, in a real way, says goodbye to his followers. Let's be going, he says, and he's really, in a way, saying goodbye to his followers until Easter morning. For Gethsemane congregation, determined the victory of Easter. And between Gethsemane and Easter, I see the cross. The cross. Yes, but the death of Jesus on the cross stands in the light of the victorious battle he fought for you and for me. Listen to Jesus after his struggle. He says, rise, time to get up. Time to wake up. Let's be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. You can sleep now, and you can rest, because Jesus was really in the garden alone. And in majesty and majestically, you see him get up. Let us be going. He's going to the cross, and he's going to victory. He, the Son of Man, he is truly going to become sin for sinners. And you know, I've preached about this for years, and I don't understand it. I can't grasp it. I can never fully comprehend it. I can only say, thank you, Lord. And now the question is whether we believe this message, people of God. Because you need to stand at the cross and at the open tomb and confess your sins and say, Jesus, I'm never going to make it on my own. Save me. And then put me on the way to victory with you, because Jesus rose victorious from the dead and he is Lord. And if he is not Lord of all, and that includes family and education, etc., etc., if he is not Lord of all, then he's not really Lord at all. And when you believe that, and even in the midst of the scary kind of world and the broken world that we live in and the brokenness that may well be present here with various people, we can still thank God for his unspeakable gift. And then looking at the cross once more, and then I say, and I look at that, there's two wonders I confess. The wonder of his glorious love and my unworthiness. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Amen.